Give the Lord a great hand for a great choir and director this morning, praise band, praise team. Amazing. That is so good. Well, good morning, Genoa. How y'all doing? Peachy. I like it. I have to find a peachy shake later on. Well, today is Palm Sunday. Hey, also want to welcome the folks that are watching and that are on live stream and that are on the radio today. By the way, look at your neighbor and say, did you bring your palm branch? I don't see any, but that's okay. Oh my goodness. You know, I'm Pastor Joe, and I've worn a lot of different hats here at the church over many years, and occasionally that has included children's ministry. And a handful of years ago, we brought in a live young donkey. We brought in actors. I think one of those included Dr. Scott Gillis, who was dressed up like Jesus. And we walked that team down the old kids' hallway while all the kids had those palm branches, and they waved and said, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed be the name of the Lord. And it was a special moment, and they went in and they went out, and there were no mishaps. Now, just a couple of years ago, Pastor Carey did a Christmas program, and he brought in live animals, and he had plastic down in this room everywhere, and he brought in llamas and sheep and I don't know what all else. But as they were leaving, we noticed that they had deposited little Tootsie Rolls all throughout the sanctuary, and some of those had rolled off of the plastic onto our new carpet. Needless to say, we became best friends with Stanley Steamer. And they took good care of us. But listen, folks, as we think about Palm Sunday today, the triumphal entry, I want to remind you that Jesus had a life ministry. Jesus had a life ministry and mission. And he shared that with Zacchaeus later in his ministry when he said that he had come to seek and to save that which is lost. Amen? That was Jesus' ministry. So we're coming to the end of that mission as we land the plane getting ready for Passion Week coming up here ahead. And that included having raised Lazarus from the dead in John chapter 11, one of his greatest miracles, at least from our perspective. And then in John chapter 12, being anointed by Mary, the sister of Lazarus, with expensive perfume that would have cost a whole year's wage, an amazing anointing and preparation for his burial. And then we were brought to Palm Sunday, where he enters triumphantly into Jerusalem. So in fact, let's look at that this morning if we could. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 12. We're going to be looking at verses 12 to 16. It's also on page 955 of your chair Bible, if that is helpful. So here we go. Just follow with me if you would. The next day, so this is the day after Mary anointed Jesus' feet with the expensive perfume, the great crowd that had come from the festival, speaking of the Passover, okay, this is the last time Jesus is going to do the Passover with his disciples, heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, and they took up palm branches, and they went to meet him shouting what? Amen. And that literally means save us now. So they were expecting Jesus as Messiah and as King physically to set up his kingdom to save them from the tyranny of Rome. Jesus had a whole nother plan, even though he had told them they did not get it yet. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. And then Jesus found a young donkey and he sat on it, as it is written. And by the way, this is the prophecy of Zechariah 9:9. Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming seated on a donkey's colt. And this first time around, he's on the donkey, the animal of peace. But next time he comes, he's going to be on a white horse as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. A whole nother mission the second time around. Verse 16, at first his disciples did not understand this. Only after Jesus was glorified, so after his death and resurrection, did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. So Jesus enters Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. But then Monday comes, and he goes back into the temple, and he clears the temple of the money changers who are doing those illegal things. And then Tuesday comes, and he takes his disciples to the Mount of Olives and shares the great Olivet Discourse on the Mount of Olives, found in Matthew 24 and 25, explaining his second time and his second coming of Jesus Christ. But then we're not sure about Wednesday, but Thursday comes. And on Thursday, he's preparing for the Passover. And ultimately, he takes his disciples into the upper room, and he shares Passover with them, and he washes their feet, and he incorporates the Lord's Supper for the very first time. And he teaches them, and then he takes them out, and they go to the Garden of Gethsemane, and there he what? Wrestles with his mission as he says, "Oh, Father, if at all possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but Lord, your will be done." And then he is taken and he's arrested and he goes through the trials and the beatings and all of those things. And finally, he's hung up at the cross to die on what we call Good Friday. And then he's put in the grave on Saturday, and that's a whole nother sermon. And then Sunday morning early, he rises again from the grave, as the choir so eloquently reminded us this morning. Say amen, church. Amen. Amen. Jesus had completed his mission on this earth. Here's my question for you today. What is your mission? What is your mission of life? In 1980, when I was a sophomore at Ohio State University, I was convinced I was going to be a jazz musician. We have some great musicians here, and some of them are some great jazz musicians. That's what I wanted to be. And then I had the epiphany that at some point in time, I wanted to eat and pay bills. So I became a music education major, so I could teach. And so I graduated. I got married. Me and Marcy went down to Florida in 1983, and I had my first job at a little Christian school as a band director down there, and I did it for 2 years, and then I transitioned from being band director to being the youth pastor for the church that was the umbrella for that little Christian school. I had begun the journey of my mission and ministry that I'm still not trying to figure out, but I'm still on the journey today. So, folks, here's the question this morning. What is your mission? I'm going to give you four questions. They're on the back of your outline, on the back of your bulletin today, if you would fill these in with me as we go. Discovering my mission. Number one this morning, ask this question. What will be the center of my mission? What was the center of Jesus' mission? He said the center of his mission was to do the will of his Father. That was his heart, his passion, and his mission. Here's a way we can ask that question. Who or what am I going to live for? And guys, we can live for all kinds of things. We can live for our jobs and our marriages and our children and our hobbies and OSU football and fill in the blank. All kinds of things we can live for. And some of those things aren't bad. Some of those things are good. Some of those things are vitally important. But I'm asking this morning, what is the center of your life and the center of your mission? When you gave your life to Jesus Christ became the center of your life, of which all else flows. Amen? So that's the point today. Jesus is the center of our life and our mission. And that brings us to our first pillar of importance this morning. You were made by God to know him and to love him. That's the sole reason he made you. And that purpose goes all the way back to creation and to the garden. That's why Jesus answered the Pharisees when they said, "What is the greatest commandment?" in Matthew chapter 22. Follow with me, if you would, on the screen. They said, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, "Love your God with all your heart, soul, mind." That's all of your core of your being. That's the first and greatest commandment. If it's your Bible, go ahead and circle the word "first" and underline the line "greatest." If you don't do anything else in life, you need to learn to know God and to love God, fulfilling that great commandment. And then He's the center of your life, and you're on your journey to discovering your life mission. Proverbs 9:10 says it like this, again on the screen: "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One brings understanding." So when you understand who God is, then you're on your way to understanding who you are and the mission that God has for you. That's where we begin. What will be the center of my life? And when you know the center of your life, then you have discovered your life mission. That's where it begins. Amen? Number two this morning, what will be the character of my life? If you want to fill that in, what will be the character of my life? What was the character of Jesus' life? Jesus said, "When you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one." And so to know the character of Jesus is to know the character of the Father, the one and only, triune, holy God, full of holiness, full of love, omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, all creator God. Amen? To know Him, that's the character of Jesus Christ. Listen, I want to suggest to you this morning that God is more interested in your character than your comfort. Ouch. He's more interested in who you are than what you do. Why? Because I submit to you that it's your character that you're going to take to heaven one day, not your career. My wife looked at me at one point some years ago and said, "What are policemen going to do in heaven?" Right? What are we going to do in heaven? Now listen, the good news is there's a new heaven, there's a new earth. We're going to be involved. We're going to be used. We're going to be exploring the heavens and the earth. We're going to be used by God in ways we cannot even imagine today. But we're going to bring our character with us into heaven. The truth of the matter is this: life is preparation for eternity. Right now, we're in kindergarten. We're going to live maybe 80, 70, 80, 90 years on this earth. And then we have a whole long time of eternity to look forward to afterwards. Is that the truth? And all we're going to bring with us is that holy character of God that He's developed in us in preparation for eternity. Now, you know, theologically, I get it. When we're saved in position, we're holy. That's why we can have a relationship with God and go into the Holy of Holies. But in practice, we're still growing. We ain't done yet. Look at your neighbor and say, "You ain't done yet." That's right. And I ain't done yet. And if Marcella was here, she'd tell you that. So God is still working us and growing us and making us more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. So we better be ready to open our hearts, open our minds, and say, "God, you know that old gospel song, 'You working on a building. I'm the building. Keep working on me, Lord. Keep making me more and more of what you want me to be.'" And I submit to you today that that character of Christ is developed in this way. You all know Romans 8:28, "For all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose." We have to ask the question, what's the good? The good is this in Romans 8:29. Look on the screen, if you would. "For those who God foreknew, He predestined to become conformed to the image of the Son." That's the good that God does in us, making us more and more and more like Jesus. Kind of reminds me of the little boy who came home and his grandma was taking care of him. He said, "Grandma, I've had a rough day. I've been bullied at school and my siblings are picking on me and I got a splinter in my finger." She said, "Oh, sonny, I know it's hard." She said, "Would you like a piece of cake? Cake always makes things better." He said, "Oh, Grandma, that'd be great." She goes, "Okay, here's some flour. Enjoy the flour." "Oh, Grandma, that's yucky. Oh, honey, have some oil. Oh, that's yucky too. Oh, honey, have some raw eggs. Oh, Grandma, that's so gross." She said, "That's right, honey. All of those things are yucky by themselves, but when you combine them together, you got yourself some yummy chocolate cake that makes all the difference." And guys, I'm saying to you this morning that there's a lot of hard stuff in this world. There's things that we go through that we can't fully get and fully comprehend, but we have our omnipotent God's promise that he loves us and he's using it and working it for good and making it into one delicious cake, the cake of our lives. And so that's how we see that God works in an amazing way in our lives. And so, do you know what it is to see Jesus in your life? What does that character look like? I suggest to you, it's the 9 fruits of the Spirit. When you look at the fruit of the Spirit, you're looking at Jesus. His love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Those 9 fruits are the character qualities of Jesus, and that's what he wants to produce in you. On the screen, Philippians 2:5 says it this way. It says, "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ." Be the same as Christ. Develop that mindset. And so how does God produce those character qualities in us? I submit to you this morning that he puts you in the exact opposite situation that you need to produce that fruit in your life. You need love in your life? He'll put unloving people around you that you have to learn how to love. And I'm not talking about feely-feely, fizzy-fizzy kind of love. I'm talking about the fruit of the Spirit love that is produced by the Holy Spirit who fills us as we walk in him and empowers us to show that kind of love to others. Do you need joy in your life? It comes out of sadness and sorrow. Do we need peace in our life? It comes in the midst of the storm. Why? Because we're in the presence of our holy God. We're relying on him. We're calling out to him and to his name. And as we spend time with him in the light, we reflect more of the light. Amen? That is how God works in such an amazing way. So listen, the character that I want in my life is the what looks like, acts like, talks like Jesus. What do I need in my life? Who's the center? What's the character? Number 3 this morning, what will be the contribution of my life? If you want to fill that in, what will be the contribution of my life? Or what am I going to do with my life? What was the contribution of Jesus' life? I suggest to you is John 3:16. "For God, the greatest being, so loved the world, his greatest creation, that whoever believes in him, the greatest act of faith, will not perish, the greatest judgment, but will have eternal life, the greatest reward." With 3 nails and 2 boards, Jesus built that bridge so that we could be reconciled to the Heavenly Father, forgiven with him in our home for all of eternity. That's Jesus' contribution. What is our contribution? Remember this morning, you weren't made to sit, soak, and slurp. You weren't made just to waste your talents on yourself. 1 Peter 4:10 on the screen says it like this. "Each of you should use whatever gifts you have received to..." Wow, serve others. That's exactly right. Hey, we're here to help one another, to encourage one another, to help grow one another, to be that sword, iron, sharpening iron for one another as the body of Christ and as the church. Is that the truth this morning? I have had just an incredible opportunity over many years to bring hundreds of people through class 301. And in that class, discovering my ministry, we've helped folks discover their spiritual gifts, the unique way God has made them, and helped them get involved in ministry here at Genoa and plugged in that unique way. And one unique story that stands out is a gentleman named Mark Willison. So Mark was in that class, in class 301, and I just happened to share with them that we were looking for a Celebrate Recovery director. And Mark says up and down that when I made that statement, I looked eyeball to eyeball right at him. I don't remember, and that was not my intention. But that's how he remembers it. And God used that to put him under conviction for him to step up and say, I think God's calling me to fill that position. And we as the church saw that and agreed with him and fanned the flame, and Mark is doing an incredible job with Celebrate Recovery in that amazing position. So folks, that is the process that we use. But how do we discover that process? Well, first of all, we need to understand our shape. What is your shape? Well, you know, it's past Christmas. Maybe we've lost those few pounds, so our shape is doing better. But spiritually, your shape is your spiritual gifts. The H stands for your heart, your passions. The A stands for your abilities. The P stands for your unique personality. And the E stands for your unique experiences, your experience of life that God has brought you through. So how do we develop those? Well, the class is helpful, but many times it's through examining and experimenting and people giving you feedback in that process. But it begins by being willing and open to be used by God. To say like Jesus, not my will, Lord, but your will be done with my life. Is that the truth today? And so, the center of my life, the character of my life, Lord, what's going to be the contribution of my life? And then number four this morning, what will be the communication of my life? What will be the communication of my life? What's my life message? What was Jesus' communication? Is that what it was? Yeah, communication of life. I submit to you that it was love. Again, not a ooey-gooey gishy love, but a holy inspired love, a sacrificial love. You know, the Beatles sang, "All you need is love." And then they broke up. Jesus said, "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." Is that the truth today? Amen. And did you know that God wants to speak to the world through you? Not just Franklin Graham, not just Greg Laurie, but through you. He said it like this in the Sermon on the Mount. Follow with me on the screen, if you would, Matthew chapter 5. He said, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and give." See, this screen, I don't use it very often, and it switches from big letters to little letters. And it left me in the dust. I had my glasses adjusted yesterday, too. Oh, there it is. And they put it on its stand, and it gives light to the whole house. Keep going. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good works and deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. We made it. Amen. The reminder that we also are called to let our light shine. Last Thursday, a tornado went through Galena, and we were in the house, me and Marcy, with two grandkids, the 5-year-old and the 7-year-old, and things began to rattle and began to shake, and then all of a sudden the electric went out, and you know, I always go into panic mode, and she found the candles, so we had light, And then it got worse, and things really began to shake, and hail began to hit, and the phone went off, and the sirens went off. So we went to the basement, and we pulled out our phones, and we turned on the flashlights, and we had light. So we were never in the dark, even during the worst of that tornado. And folks, listen to this morning. This dark world is not without light, as long as you, brothers and sisters, are still letting your light shine. Listen, I know it seems dark. I understand that. It feels sometimes almost hopeless, but you're still here. We're still here. The Holy Spirit's still here. The church is still here. Jesus hasn't come back yet, because if he does, the majority, hopefully, of this room is not going to be here. And if you are going to be here, I'm going to talk to you about that in a little bit. You understand what I'm saying this morning. So, as dark as it feels, we can still shine our light. We still shine the light of Jesus. What an amazing opportunity that is. So, two ways we do it. First of all, in the general, but most important way, is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've been called to share the gospel. A, B, C. Let's keep it simple. A, we admit our sin. That we are separated from God because of our unholiness, even for all eternity, in the place the Bible calls hell. But B, we believe that Jesus died for us on that cross, took our place, rose again, so that we can be forgiven and that we can have a home in heaven. C, if we call on his name and receive him into our life as Lord and Savior, then we will be saved. That's the core, the basic of the gospel, the opportunity that we have to share with all of those around us. That is the general basic message. But then there's the specific message to each of you based on the unique way God has made you, your person, your uniqueness, your background. And I'm going to use examples of folks that I know are at Genoa. All right, there are some of you that have such a great heart for the unborn that you go to the abortion clinics and you march lovingly and silently in lifting up, asking God for change. There are some of you that have had such a passion for our culture that you've gotten involved with politics to be a light and make a difference on the political realm. There are some of you that are passionate about Bible prophecy. And I know because I get your emails. It's amazing. And folks, I'm with you on that. I get it. I understand that. I mean, just this past week, I was reminded in an article in CBS News, a secular news magazine, that the reason that Hamas attacked Israel when they did, literally were because of the, are you ready? CBS News said the red cows. That the red heifer has been brought back into Israel, and they're developing that thing. And Hamas understands that once it's ready to go, that sacrifice can begin again, that the temple can be rebuilt. And what in the heck's going to happen to the Dome of the Rock when that happens? Kablooey. Right? So I get it that crazy things are happening, and we keep our eyes and our ears open. Some of you teach Bible study in prisons. It's amazing. Some of you serve in the Stowe Center, and I did not get permission, but sweet Frank is here this morning, and Frank goes down, and he's 94 years old, and he drives himself down to South Parsons Avenue, and he serves in the Stowe Center and serves food, and then he drives himself home, and he literally said to me, Pastor, when I do it, I feel the closest to Jesus, because I'm serving others. It's amazing. Some of you go, amen, amen. And Frank, I'll get in trouble, and I'm so sorry, but it was such a good example. And some of you go to the nursing homes and serve and help others. Here's what I want to say this morning. All those good and great things based on the unique passions God has given you are so important, but never lose sight of the main thing. The main thing is the gospel of Jesus Christ, because that's the only thing that changes a person's heart and puts them on the trajectory back to heaven again. Is that the truth this morning? So you understand what I'm saying. If we don't share the gospel, then those social issues are just a social gospel. If we don't share the gospel, then some of those issues just become self-fulfilling, but they don't make a difference in the world around us. So I'm asking you to hang on to the Great Commission, that marching order that Jesus gave his disciples right before he left earth when he said, go and make disciples. When we ask, what is the communication of my life? That's where we have to begin. The general and the specific working together, hand in hand, to let our light shine, hide it under a bush. Oh no, I'm going to let shine. Amen, church? All right. So this morning, in closing today, as Jesus took the last leg of his mission, think about it, Palm Sunday, Easter Sunday, all the amazing things that happened in that 1 week period as he traveled to complete his mission, the question continues to be asked, what is your life mission? And I want to challenge you to do something, if you would. On your own, in your own quiet time, this week ahead, go back and review these questions. What will be the center of my life? What is the character of my life? What's the contribution of my life? And what is the communication of my life? And as you answer those questions, and maybe journal that a little bit, then narrow it down into one pithy saying, this is my life mission statement. And come up with a life mission. You know, organizations do life mission do mission statements all the time to keep them on track to meet their goals that they have set. I love the story of Cain's chicken. I'm getting spiritual now. Those yummy chicken strips in the secret sauce that makes you feel like you've entered into the heavenlies. It's an amazing thing. Did you know Cain's chicken was a college paper project that they were asked to build a business model, and two guys submitted that paper to the professor, and guess what the grade was they got on it? A big old F. He said, it's never going to work just doing a couple little things in a great way. And that's the basic of their mission statement, doing a few things in a big way. If you want milkshakes, go to McDonald's. You ain't going to get it at Cane's Chicken. A few small things in a great way. That's their mission statement, and it's powerful. Folks, I have a mission statement for our home. It's on my wall. It's Joshua 24. Choose this day whom you're going to serve, but it's for me and my house. It's for me and my house. We're going to serve the Lord. Exactly right. What is your personal life mission statement? Take some time. Get alone. Get with the Lord and prayerfully say, Lord, what is it you have for me? What have you called me to do? I'm done sitting, soaking, and slurping. And I want to get busy, Lord, for you. And then you can say, like the prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah 40, verse 39, then we will mount up with wings as eagles. We will run and not grow weary. We will walk and not faint. Amen, church? Amen. Heads bowed, eyes closed this morning. Let me just ask you right where you're sitting just a couple of questions. Maybe this morning you're saying, I want Christ to be the center of my life. I know I've gotten away from that, but I want to do better. I want to invite Jesus to sit on the throne of my heart and of my life. If that's you this morning, raise your hand right now. Hands around the room. Hands around the room. Second question. I want to commit to discovering my life mission. I'm going to commit through the power of the Spirit, God's help, to discover my life mission. If that's you today, raise your hand this morning. Amen. Amen, church. And one more question. If you were to die today, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? If you're here this morning and you're not sure, remember what I said. Admit, believe, and call on the name of Jesus. Friend, in the quietness of this moment, you can do that right now. Pray a simple prayer. Say, "Dear Lord, I admit my sin. I know I fall down. I fall short. I deserve hell. But B, I believe today, Jesus, you love me." And you proved it when you completed your mission and went to the cross and died for me and rose again, proving you are God the Son. So right now, Lord Jesus, come into my life. Make me brand new. Make me the person you want me to be. I give my life to you. If you prayed that prayer this morning and you meant it, would you raise your hand right now? Anyone at all? Amen. Amen, guys. Hands are going up this morning, giving your hearts to Jesus Christ. Lord, I come to you right now, and I pray, Lord, you would help us to surrender, to die to self daily, take up our cross, and keep you the center of our lives. That you continue to reveal as we seek you the mission of our life, dear God, and be faithful in letting our light shine. And I praise you this morning, dear God, for those that have prayed to accept you as Lord and Savior. These things we thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.